All right, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. This afternoon we will be in the martyrs' mirrors again. We'll get into the 7th and possibly the 8th century. We'll see how far we get. But we'll be back into there this afternoon. It's been a while since we've been in martyrs' mirrors, so we'll get back in there and get back to some Baptist history and begin to talk about the martyrs and just a good reminder of the way things were and what those men and women went through and the challenges that they had. Good reminders for us as well to remember what they went through. 1 Peter chapter 4, we are going to talk about arming your mind for suffering. And there's some commands for Christian suffering and how we are to do that. And I never thought that this would get to be such a, just on suffering and the will of God would kind of be expanded this far, but it has been, and I'm still not done this week. It'll be next week. We'll have another one on suffering and the will of God. But most of the time, people don't talk about it. Preachers don't talk about Christian suffering. And I believe that it is my duty as a pastor to arm you for that suffering. And you're to arm yourself likewise with the same mind, with the mind of Christ, to be ready to suffer for Christ's sake. And whatever that is, whatever way in your life that God has commanded or called you to suffer in that way or will allow you to suffer in that way, that you're to arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So you're to be prepared to suffer. So preparation is a lot of it, and that's what we're going to talk about today. When you are better prepared, equipped, or trained to understand some things, you are better able to handle them when they come your way. You will better be able in the years to come to remember those things that you have learned and to be able to grow and to learn through those things. So arming yourselves, Peter talked a lot about suffering. He was one of he probably more than the Apostle Paul did in that sense, where Paul would have suffered probably more than Peter in some respects, but they all suffered as apostles and suffered death. But, he armed himself. Peter said to arm yourselves likewise. So in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." I'm going to explain that to you here, what that means. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Because this verse is actually talking about Christ, and it's talking about us. And I'll explain to you what that means, because of course we know that Christ never sinned. But there's an example that he left for us. In type, he became sin for us who knew no sin, right? That we might be made the righteousness of God. So that's the reason that Christ suffered, and he became sin for us. So because of that, there's some arming of the mind that needs to take place in order for us to understand how. In the years to come, you and I, and in different times of our lives, we will suffer things. As Christians, we will suffer things. You don't have to lose your head to call it Christian suffering. You don't have to be a martyr to call it Christian suffering. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going to stand for God, then you're going to suffer persecution. It's going to happen. Now, the level of that is different in all ages and at all times and in all places. It is different. But there will never be a time on this earth, on this side before Christ returns, that Christians will not suffer. They will. And that God will strengthen them through their suffering and teach them to suffer. He will teach them how to suffer. And the Bible teaches us how to suffer, how to suffer reproaches, how to suffer different things. And there's an arming effect that must take place, like a military. And I'll explain that, like military arms in the spiritual realm, that you and I are to spiritually be prepared for that. God doesn't tell you to, well, learn how to shoot a gun real good so you don't have to suffer persecution. No, that's not. You're going to suffer some persecution. You're going to suffer as a Christian, and you spiritually need to be armed. You need to be armed spiritually. You need to be prepared spiritually for everything that you go to. There are mental afflictions and things that God takes his children through and allows them to go through, and they're to arm themselves with the same mind as Christ in order to be able to sufficiently go through those things and grow in the Lord and be the Christian that God wants them to be. Through those things, he's going to arm you to do that. All suffering of the Christian life and for Christ goes to the betterment of the saint. It abases your wicked, sinful, prideful, disgusting, stinking flesh is what it does. And that's the best thing that can happen, because we are all too high on our own egos. All too high on pride. We snort it like cocaine. Amen. It's true. We do. We get high off of our own egos and our own pride. It's how it works. You want to know the worst drug in the world? It's pride. God hates it. So he abases it in his children. And when he abases it in his children, they feel weak. Why? Because they want to live off of that pride. And God says, no, you're going to learn to live in the Spirit. You're going to learn to walk in the Spirit. You're going to learn to abase your pride. So God abases it for you and teaches you that you know nothing, that you need him for everything. Pride, you don't have to work on having pride. It comes so natural. And it never shows itself more so than in prosperity. When you're prosperous, when everything's fine, when your feelings are good, when everything feels good, when everything's going right and all that, then pride will rear up. And it also shows itself when afflictions come, because we think in our hearts and our minds that we don't deserve any of these things. And we should not have any of these things. And God should just make me feel wonderful every day. Right? I should feel wonderful. I should feel fulfilled. I should feel great. I should feel spiritual. Well, by the way, if you look in your Bible, none of those things have anything to do with the way you feel. They are a position in where I am. I am blessed in Christ today, not because of the way I feel, but because Christ died for my sins. That's why I am blessed today. I'm not blessed today because I feel good. I might feel like manure today. Kind of gross, but I might feel that way. You might feel horrible today. That has nothing to do with your spiritual condition. It neither adds to it, nor does it take away from it. It has nothing to do with the feeling. Feelings have nothing to do with it. Faith is different than feelings. If you attempt to ride the tide of feelings, you will not be living by faith. You are living by a desire to be fulfilled in the flesh. And you will never be fulfilled in the flesh as a Christian. Never. God will never allow you to be high on your own feelings and stay that way, to become dependent on it, become idolatrous to them. He will abase those base thoughts in you and the wickedness in you, and he will cause you to see your need to walk in the Spirit. And if you refuse to walk in the Spirit, you will suffer more. You will suffer more. And you will be robbed of the true joy that God wants you to have, because you are dependent on feeling it instead of believing God. It's a hard lesson that God teaches his children, but all of his children come to a place to where they will either trust their feelings or they will trust their God. Some of you are stuck in it. You're just stuck there. You haven't moved. You haven't matured and you haven't moved. And the reason why, well, you've matured, but you haven't moved. And the reason why you haven't moved is because you're still stuck on it. You still equate your feelings with your faith. You're still equating those two. And you give more credence to the way you feel than the fact of your faith. And now we'll get to the opening. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for teaching us how to even suffer for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Number one, Christ is always our example in everything. I say this in every sermon, but it needs to be said. You need to understand you need to be reminded of Christ always. You must be reminded of Christ always. Why? Because you don't think on Christ regularly. That's why. You don't naturally think on Jesus. You naturally think on yourself. You don't naturally think on Jesus. So it takes effort to walk in the Spirit. Just like endeavoring, right? Endeavoring for unity in the church. It's work. It takes work. You have to work at it. Why? Well, because naturally you're selfish and you want your way. Amen. So when you get together with a bunch of people, well, everything should have been my way. And if it's not my way, you're all just scum. You're just all scum. You're just all dirty, rotten, filthy scum because you didn't do it my way. And you're dirty people. That's what you are. I know you're saying, why are you being that blunt about that? Because I understand human nature. That's why. I get it how we really think we're better than other people. I really get that. Well, I don't think that. Oh, yes, you do. You just won't say it. If you said it, you'd get slaughtered. I'll say it for you. You won't say that. Of course you wouldn't say that. You just think it. And you just judge your brother harshly and your sister harshly. You just judge one another harshly. But you do think your way is always better. Right? You do. Sure you do. You just wouldn't say that. Christ is always our example in everything. And in suffering, Christ is and has always been our example. The Christian is taught perfectly through the Scriptures how to suffer as a Christian. You know, the lost have no guide. They have no instructions. They don't have a plan. Right? They just flounder in worldly principles. And they grope in darkness, not having a sure guide. No lamp for their feet, no light for their path. They find themselves in slippery places. Their ways are darkness and relegated to human reasoning. I didn't have to go to a psychiatrist for depression. I didn't have to go to popping pills for depression and anxiety. Why? Because I have a Bible and God told me, well, you're going through this and you're going to have to suffer this. And you're going to suffer through this. But I will be with you. And when you're right in the middle of the fire, I'll be there with you. When you're in the darkest place that you can possibly be in, I will be with you. And I will show you that I will be with you. I will show you that I will hold you up in darkness. If the whole world comes against you, I will show you that I will be there with you. And I will. And if you will walk with me, then I will walk with you. Amen. I will see you through it. Amen. I believe that. Why? Because I believe my Bible. And God showed me by faith. He showed me exactly what I had to do. He showed me by faith. This is what you have to walk with me. You have to walk with me. Lord, it's much more complex than that. I mean, this whole thing is just really bad. I mean, my brains, everything, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's really bad. It's more complex than that. No, it's really simple. It doesn't seem very simple, God. Seems like a mess. Have you seen inside my head? Right? No, it's very simple. It's very simple. What do you want from me, God? I want you to believe me. Well, that seems simple. I just want you to believe me. Plain and simple. Could it really be that easy that all of your trials are based on that one fact that God just says to you that I just want you to believe me? Yeah. Yeah. Their hope is altogether gone, the lost, and they must needs be dependent on fallible man to see them through if they make it. But not so with the Christian. He has a more sure word of prophecy. He is the light of the world, Jesus. Christ taught us how to suffer. We've learned that God even used suffering to teach the man Christ Jesus. Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. You know, Look what that says here. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Obedience doesn't earn you salvation, but obedience is a fruit of salvation. When you're saved, you obey. You learn to obey. And you'll learn to obey by the things which you suffer, just like Jesus did. You'll learn to obey God. And I'll tell you what, when I look back on some lessons, and when I was going through the deepest, darkest times of my life, one of the things that God showed me was he took me back to the exact... I was reading Timothy Rogers' book on depression over there. And he said that if you ask God, he'll take you back to the exact time. He'll show you exactly where you failed him. Exactly where you veered off. Exactly where you got yourself in trouble. I remember where I was when I asked God that very exact question, and God took me back right to it, right to the point. This is when you didn't trust me. And it caused a chain reaction of events. Ouch. Now, that doesn't justify anybody else's wrongdoing. But remember, God deals with you. No matter your enemies and everybody else that are coming against you and say, none of that matters. God deals with you. And he taught me through suffering. What did he teach me? To be obedient. That's what he taught me. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. God will teach you to obey him. You'll learn obedience by suffering. You'll learn to obey God. You know why? If you ever get into sin and you get wrong and God chastens you for that sin and God deals with you with that sin, you're never going to forget that. What does it teach you? It teaches you to obey God. If it don't hurt, you'll do it again. Yeah? Right? It has to hurt. There are things that have happened in my life that I will never do again, ever. Why? Because I'm so spiritual? No, because I got whooped hard by him. I got whooped hard by him. There are financial mistakes and different things like that that you can maybe, you'll pay attention to detail. You'll learn to pay attention when it costs you. Sometimes you don't pay attention until it costs you. And God knows that principle. So spiritually, some of you wonder, well, why is the hammer coming down on me now? Why is God dealing with me now? I'll tell you why. Because you didn't learn your lesson, but now you're going to learn it by the things which you suffer. You're going to learn to be obedient. You'll learn to obey the Lord. That's how. Number two, the Bible says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. It's the mind of Christ. Here's the thing. Here's one of the principles that Peter is trying to teach you here. Teach us all here today, is that preparation goes a long way. You've got to literally prepare your mind to suffer. You prepare your mind with the Word of God, but you prepare it to suffer. That there are going to be times in your life of spiritual leanness. There's going to be times of spiritual strength. There's going to be times of physical problems. There's going to be times you need to prepare yourself for that. Prepare yourself for the possibilities. That doesn't mean that I sit there and fret and I worry and I think about everything that's going to come. No, but in reality, I understand that if I am disillusioned and I believe my life is all supposed to be puppy dogs and rainbows and balloons, right? If I believe that my life is supposed to be like that all the time, then when hardships come and trials come and mental depressions or discouragements or those things come, that I'm going to be moved by them. Yeah, I'm going to want to quit. Because I think in my mind that the Christian life is supposed to be this kind of like this always level life. No. The one thing God teaches you the older you get in the Christian faith is that seasons change in your Christian life. They won't always be the same. things won't always be the same as they are now. Some of you are newly married, and you're just getting started, and you're living life, and you're experiencing new things. Well, that's going to change too. That's going to change in your own personal walk. There are things that are going to change in your life. God's going to cause different seasons to come in. And one of the problems that people have, they don't arm themselves likewise with the same mind of Christ. Christ understood that things on this earth change. He knew it. And some of you are so dead set on anything changing that you hold a death grip on it and you make yourselves miserable because you think true spiritual growth, or if everything is right and pleasant and true and lovely and sweet and pretty and all those like little pink cupcakes, that's how everything is supposed to be all the time. And you're supposed to walk around in la-la land with pink cupcakes. Well, that's not how life is all the time. Sometimes you got to eat your meat. Sometimes you're going to have turnips instead of cupcakes, and those are gross. But anyway, you're going to eat those, right? Sorry, I've never really had them. I don't know if they're gross. I'm just making that up. But anyway, they might be good. I don't know. I don't think I've ever had them. But I know they can't taste as good as pink cupcakes, right? Right? They can't taste as good as pink cupcakes. Anyway. But unless you're Mrs. Bicey and you can eat grass like that Dr. Scholl stuff, she's like, this stuff tastes great. She can chug it with I'm like, that. Come on now. No, cupcakes taste great, Mrs. Bicey. Cupcakes taste great. Green swamp does not taste great. Let's be real. Okay, it's tolerable. I know you like it. I know you get your Popeye muscles from it. And I agree with all the health benefits and everything else. But I'm promising you one thing. There ain't no way that swamp stuff tastes as good as cupcakes. Right?
That's right.
Or that weird stuff you drink either. All right? Let's just... You do have to prepare. You have to arm yourself with the same mind as green slime to drink that swamp stuff. But anyway, but it is good for you. All right? And sometimes things are good for you and you have to have them, right? So you can't always have the pink cupcakes, right, Mrs. Bicey? Sometimes you have to have the swamp. Which, in case I have one in my backyard, I just go out there, I take a big cup, and I drink it. And I'll be fine. It's right back there. I don't need to pay that guy for it. I have it right in my back grassy field right there. Right, brother?
That's right.
I probably do. It's probably just as good, even. Maybe not. But we're to prepare ourselves, right? Being prepared to suffer. Not that we look forward with it with dread or anything like that, but we look forward in preparation. We ought to prepare ourselves. As a Christian, you ought to prepare yourselves for people not to like your stand and your God and what you do. Like I always do. Like I'm going to bring a broadcast tomorrow called "The Myth of Female Christian Politicians."
Amen.
And I'm prepared for that to be absolutely hated. And I'm looking forward to it.
Amen.
Maybe for old time's sake, I'll read John Knox's treatise on women in authority.
Amen.
But I'm gonna bring that, and I'm preparing my mind for how much hate's gonna be there. It's gonna be good. Well, whichever way you look at it, it might be bad, but either way, I'll probably be reported to the bikers gang again or something like the one guy did. But we ought to be prepared. To think it strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try us may cause us to stumble. That's why you're to arm your mind. Good preparation for that in speaking to others and preparing our minds and in dealing with adversities and things like that. We're to prepare our minds for those things by having the mind of Christ. But it's preparation. A lot of it is you go into things not thinking sometimes in life. You know, one of the most dangerous things you can do in life is just kind of to meander through life with no purpose. And not purposely planning some things and preparing for some things and thinking through some things before you do that. Those spur of the moment decisions can be very dangerous and costly. Hastiness is one costly effect that happens. And unfortunately, a lot of it is in young people. Sometimes it's in old people and they don't prepare themselves. But hasty decisions cost a lot most of the time. You know, so we're to arm ourselves. We're to be careful. I will not be surprised if I arm my mind and prepare my mind in such a manner that I am moved from faithfulness because of the afflictions that are set my way. I like what Albert Barnes said. He said, the same mind that he evinced, that Christ did, a readiness to suffer in the cause of religion, a readiness to die as he had done. You're to prepare your mind to die for Christ if need be. You're to definitely to prepare your mind to suffer for Christ. That you're prepared to suffer things. Not just embarrassments or things like that, but loss of many things in this life. You're to prepare your mind. We don't like to think about that. Why? Well, because that's self-denial. That is the essence of denying our flesh, taking up our cross, and following Christ. Is that we count the cost. What will we lose if we follow Christ? Nothing eternally. But we may lose some things in this life. And we will lose some things in this life. We will definitely lose friends in this life. We must prepare for that. We will definitely lose acquaintances. We will definitely lose business opportunities. We will definitely lose jobs in this life. We will definitely lose all those things. You know why a man can tell you, well, you might lose everything and try to counsel you to be afraid of losing everything? And not that that's a pleasant thing at all. Because they haven't counted the cost to do that and right. Found it worth it.
Amen.
You and I have to count the cost. We have to arm ourselves. We have to be prepared for that. Armor is put on for offensive and defensive purposes in war. And the idea of the apostle here is this, that the state of mind, when we are ready to meet with persecution and trial, and we are ready to die, will answer the purpose of armor in engaging in the conflicts and strifes which pertain to us as Christians, and especially in meeting with persecutions and trials. We arm ourselves and prepare. That this is a possibility. Right? There's a possibility we could die anytime, but there's a possibility we could get gunned down by somebody preaching the gospel out on the street.
That's right.
That's an absolute possibility. Now, we're not to focus on that with some morbid fear and dread. We're to trust the Lord with it, right? And hope all things and believe all things and not live in that, but that's a possibility. Sure it is. Right? It absolutely is. You must think about this aspect of warfare. Arming your mind, that your mind is armed. It is prepared. You must meditate on this armor of arming your mind. The mind is the battlefield of this Christian life. If you can defeat a man in his mind, then you render him ineffective. If you can be defeated and brought down and broken in your mind and taken. And by the way, that's what Satan was trying to do. That's what Satan always tries to do. That in Matthew chapter 4, he did it to Jesus. He tried to do it to Jesus. Tried to break him down in his mind. Went to him after he was fasting for 40 days and 40 nights when he was the weakest point of all in all of his life as his flesh was. And what did he try to do? Tempt him with everything. Throw everything at him. Scare him. Right? Tried to make him afraid. Tried to make him act out on his own. Tried to make him jump off of the pinnacle of the temple. Commit suicide, right? Provide for his own, do miracles to provide for his own self, not deny his self. Worship Satan. Follow the world. Have the world. That's what's offered today to people. If you'll turn away from Christ, you can have the world. Those same temptations, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are all what Satan offers everyone today. Jesus was victorious over all of those. But I'll tell you something. I know that Satan and his kingdom can try to do that. I know that it was that he tried to do it to me, tried to wear my mind down and completely break it and destroy it. I absolutely know it was satanic. I absolutely know that it was sent from the devil. Absolutely, without a doubt. Right? I believe that. With everything in me, I believe that. That it was purposeful. It was done purposely. And God allowed it for a reason. Right? But I also know that Christ kept me in the hour of temptation, that Christ succored me, that he kept me, that he kept me faithful, that he didn't allow me to run, he didn't allow me to break in that way or be destroyed. I know that for a fact. I absolutely know that. And he teaches us through those things. If you give over to despair in the mind, then you will not even get off a couch. I've seen it. A man can be as healthy as ever, body, young body, everything else, healthy as ever. They won't even get up off the couch. They can't even do anything. They can't even work. They can't do anything. Why? Depression. They'll blame it on everything else. There's doctors that'll tell them there's nothing physically wrong with you at all. It's all mental. You're absolutely depressed. You're absolutely depressed. That's what's wrong with you. Your mind has been taken and you're full of desperation and you're full of depression. That's what it is. Your mind is... That's where you're at. That's what's going on. So guess what? If you can defeat a man in his mind, he won't even get up. And I'm going to tell you what. When God allowed me to go through that PTSD, anxiety, depression, and all those things, one thing he says is, you get up and you get moving. You get up and you seek my face early. So he kept me up all night seeking his face. And then I got up early. And I remember literally sleeping for like an hour or two if I did that. Probably not even that, really, because it wasn't even so. And I would get up. I was like, well, time to get up. Sun's rising. And I was like, wow, I didn't sleep all night. That's the craziest thing I've ever been through in my life. I watched it night after night, month after month ago. I don't know how long it went on, but it went on for a long time. It felt like it was forever. And I didn't sleep. I remember it used to be like, I used to look at my wife and I was like, I don't think I'm going to sleep. I was afraid to go to bed. I was afraid to go to bed. I was afraid to go to sleep. Because I knew that I would get there and I would lay down and I wouldn't go to sleep. And I was afraid of like the war that was going on. And then God taught me just to surrender to it. Just open up your Bible and read and pray and seek my face and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for unto your souls. And God would keep me up all long enough to where I would learn something that he would show me from his word. Then he would put me to sleep. And then I would wake up in the morning and I would go through it all again. And I would serve God and I would preach and I would write sermons. And I would serve the Lord and continue on and just keep moving. Why? Because God was teaching me to arm my mind that you know what? I'm not going to let your mind be broken, even though it feels like it's never going to come back and you're going to be destroyed. I won't let it go that far. I'll keep you. But that's what Satan wants to do. So you have to arm yourself. Your mind has to be armed. It has to be prepared in order to understand what's coming your way. If you give over to despair in your mind, you'll be destroyed. I've seen men not even be able to move. There was nothing wrong with them at all. Proverbs 18:14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity. But a wounded spirit, who can bear? If you can destroy a man's mind, if you can destroy a woman's mind, if you can break them down and destroy their mind, they will be worthless. No matter how much strength they have, they will be absolutely worthless. They won't be able to do anything. That's why the mind must be armed. It must be prepared for the trials that are ahead. Not that we will know all of them, but that we will have a pattern to follow for suffering. We're to put on the same fortitude which the Lord Jesus had. And this will be the best defense against all of our foes and the best security for victory. The scripture recommends to us a twofold likeness to the death of Christ. That we are to be conformed to him in reproaches and troubles. And also that the old man being dead and extinct in us, we are to be renewed to a spiritual life. Philippians 3:10, turn there, please. Paul said it very plainly, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Yet Christ is not simply to be viewed as our example when we speak of the mortification of the flesh, but it is by his Spirit that we are really made conformable to his death, so that it becomes effectual to the crucifying of our flesh. As Peter at the end of the last chapter exhorted us to patience after the example of Christ, because death was to him a passage to life. So now, from the same death, he deduces a higher doctrine that we ought to die to the flesh and to the world, as Paul teaches us in Romans chapter 6. He therefore says, arm yourselves, intimating that we are really and effectually supplied with invincible weapons to subdue the flesh, if we partake as we ought to of the efficacy of Christ's death. You and I, we have all the spiritual armor that we need to fight. We have it. We have to use it. You have it. But it involves being a soldier. It doesn't involve being a soldier and insulting your neighbor or your Christian brother when you're angry, or firing off at the family or anything like that. That's the aggressiveness sometimes that you want to have or that you portray. No. Spiritually. It's for you to arm your mind and arm yourself to walk as Christ did and to deny the flesh, to fight and to war against those things, to be like Christ. John Gill said this, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind that was in Christ as he suffered for you. Do ye likewise suffer for him in his cause for righteousness' sake, for the sake of him and his gospel, and bear all reproaches, afflictions, and persecutions on his account, willingly and cheerfully, with meekness and patience as he did, and with the same view, not indeed to make satisfaction for sin, which was his principal design, but that being dead unto sin, you might live unto righteousness. Christ paid it all for those things. We're not earning anything. But what will it take for you to be moved away from obedience to Christ? It's a real question to ask. What does it take? What amount of suffering has to come my way for me to stop being faithful to God? Is it embarrassments? Is it reproaches? Is it being denied something? Loss of job? Loss of relationship with someone? Because I stand for Christ and I believe the Lord and I separate from evil? What is it going to take? What does it take to have you moved away from faithfulness? Because that suffering will be thrown at you. It will be thrown at you. Right? That's why you and I are not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's why I can look at that old Jezebel's downtown in Northfield, Minnesota, like I saw that lawyer at Aldi the other day when I was swinging through town here, and I was with my wife, and I said, she's going to see me. I told her that. I was like, she's going to see me. Man, did she mean mug me. She didn't say anything to me, but boy, did she. She kept looking over at me with dirty looks. I didn't say a word to her. Right? I was in the store, so I was like, yeah. She didn't say nothing, though, but boy, she wasn't happy seeing me. But you know, what does it take? Maybe somebody goes up to you, do you really believe what that preacher preaches? You might be asked that. Might come to grips with that question. Somebody might ask you that. Some of your family members might ask you that. Oh, that guy's crazy. I'm sure you've heard that a time or two. Many of you have. Right? Was it called microaggressions? Right? Yeah, but can you prove any of it wrong from the Bible, though? Can you prove it wrong from the Bible? Why don't you prove it wrong from there? Oh, no, that's not your authority? Well, then I don't care what you think.
Amen.
Like, why would I care what you think? Why would I take advice from you? Why would I care what you think when you hate God's book? So naturally, you're going to hate everything that comes from God's word, and you're going to hate God's people. Now, they feign themselves to be very loving and kind and tolerant people. But we saw how tolerant all of them are when you get out there and you preach to them. And the Sodomites, remember, the Sodomites are the ones that have smacked us, hit us, stabbed our banners with things, spit on us like serpents. What's that? Through a book, yeah. All kinds of. They marched us out of downtown. What's that? Stole our banner. Those are all the Sodomites that have done that. That's their love and tolerance. Yeah, that's their love and tolerance, right? And by the way, we're coming to a time to where you're going to suffer reproach for Christ's sake for those things. I mean, you're just going to. Like, you're not going to get all this. They're going to point blank ask you, are you okay with my transgender kid? No, I think it's gross. I think you're a child abuser. You think Christians are child abusers because they believe what the Bible says about Christian discipline for children, right? You think it. Well, you cut their body parts off, you perverts.
Amen. Right.
Right? Right. And yeah, I intend to be that really mean old man that tells you you're a pervert.
Right.
You stinking sicko. You take a knife and cut their body parts off.
Right.
And change them and change them and feed them dope and medicine to change them, chemically to change them forever or attempt to, and destroy them. Bunch of sick witches. Right. Well, you can't talk like that. Oh, I can and I will. I love to tell it right to their face. I don't just say it from the pulpit. I'm not a professional preacher. I go out on the street and go right up to them, right to the front lines and say, you're a filthy pervert.
Amen.
You like taking kids' body parts off and changing them, you weirdo.
Right.
And you think there's something wrong with me?
Yeah.
They need to hear that. Right? At least you young people won't be confused as to your pastor's stand on things. And hey, maybe some of you won't get saved and you'll grow up to hate my guts, but you'll remember that mean old man's back there and he ain't changing a bit. So I'm not going to scurry back into that church and bring some convoluted, wicked, worldly doctrine and everything else in there and try to sow it in there. Nope, that old man will stop me right at the door.
Amen.
You won't have to wonder. You'll actually grow up and know what a boy and a girl is. At least you'll know that. That'll be cool.
Amen.
You'll be the only ones of your generation that actually know what boys and girls are.
Right.
Won't that be great? You'll be like the only ones. That's why you're going to have to marry each other. That's what I'm saying. Because you're not going to know if they're girls.
That's right. I'm serious.
Good chance. You definitely got to marry from a like church of like faith. Yeah, the fine one. Like, okay, they believe in boys and girls still. Okay. Right? Amen. I'm telling you, it's gonna be that bad. But see, we'll take it out to the street and we'll tell them right to their face. We'll warn them. And we're gonna suffer reproach for that. Because all these churches are like, oh, you're the old paths. You're those guys. Yeah, we're those guys. We're the only ones in town that hate what you do. Yeah. And that are willing to preach Christ to you, even though you hate our guts. But we're still going to tell you that you're filthy perverts.
Yep.
There will still be one church in town that tells you you're a filthy pervert.
Amen.
There'll be one. Praise the Lord, right? You're that guy. Yep, that guy. They'll tell you the truth about it. And a whole church full of men that'll tell you the truth about it. And a whole church full of ladies that actually look like women. Oh, that's amazing. What a miracle that is. And still believe that only women have babies.
Amen.
Not only believe it, we've proved it. Right? That is the simple science lesson. That's right. Who'd have thought that that would be profound? That our ministry would be so profound.
Yeah.
It's like amazing, isn't it? Contrary to what they tell you in the public school system and everything else, contrary to what they tell you in there, like we're going to tell you the truth, and you're still going to be shocked like those kids are. What? He said that? And there are people that don't want to come here because of that. Because, yeah, that preacher, that church, that's what they stand for. And I'm like, you think I'm the only guy? Have you ever heard the rest of them talk? I'm not the only guy that believes that. Right? All of them believe it. And by the way, their families are proof that they believe that. See, there's evidence of that. Those who are actively armed with the same mind are not so easily given over to sin. They are not resting on their laurels. They are fighting as armed soldiers. See, that's what Jesus said here, or that's what Peter was saying here. He's saying, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. The reason he gives for doing that is to cease from sin. When you are fighting something, when you are warring against something, and that is your own self first in your mind and your heart, when you are battling sin in your mind and your heart, I mean you are fighting and warring against it, defending, preparing against it, and fighting those things, you are more apt not to sin. And when you're in a battle of suffering for Christ's sake, sin is the furthest thing from your mind when you are suffering for Christ's sake. When temptations come in, God takes any pleasantries of those temptations away from you. You're like, oh, I don't want anything to do with that. Not that the temptations aren't thrown at you, but the desires are just disarmed. God disarms them. Suffering is not all bad. It really isn't. It's actually a good thing for God's people. It really is. There are times of suffering that purify us. They teach us. The question you have to ask yourself is, are you willing? Is Christ worth your suffering? Do you count it an honor to suffer for his name's sake? Do we see that it is our reasonable service? Are you armed with the same mind to suffer for Christ? Arm yourselves against your troubles by resolving to be like Christ in suffering. Suffering gives rest from sin. And the results of what you have already endured should be a life henceforth in accordance with God's will. See, suffering in the will of God, suffering, it causes you to obey the will of God. Jonah didn't obey God until he suffered. Did he? Why do you think that you and I are so much better than that we don't need that? Man, I'll tell you what, when God pours on the suffering and allows that in the Christian's life, you start paying attention to spiritual details a little bit closer. You're just like, ooh. I'm going to take heed to my ways. I'm going to watch what I do, what I say with my mouth, how I react to others, how I deal with things. You walk circumspectly more when you suffer things. You're more sensitive to others and their trials when you suffer some things. You have lived the heathen life long enough in the past to have learned its wretchedness, said one. The heathen are surprised now at your estrangement from them, and they speak evil of you and of God. Ephesians 6:17 says, and take the helmet of salvation. That's how you arm your mind, right? You take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. The Bible warns us, brethren, be not children, in verse number 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. So a child gets over things really quickly. They can have a little outburst and they're done. Really, they don't really continue in this ferocious, wrathful anger, right? They're pretty much forgiving in most respects. when it comes to sin and when it comes to living the Christian life and suffering, we need to arm ourselves and be in war. You have to have that war mentality. There's some hardness that has to be endured. 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That in suffering, you have to endure hardness. That's what Peter is talking about. Hardships, Paul is talking about there, enduring hardness. That it says that he set his face as a flint, right? His forehead was harder than their foreheads. In afflictions and in trials and in all those things, we don't become hard-hearted like with our brethren when they need us. We become tender-hearted, forgiving one another, right? We're always ready to forgive, always ready to overlook somebody's offenses in that sense. We're always ready to overlook those things. We're ready to think good about them, not to think evil, not to think that, well, they meant that in a bad way. Well, no, we don't automatically think that. We should automatically, we should train ourselves to believe and to think that they didn't, right? That's charity, that's love. To always assume, if you're going to assume, always assume good and not bad, not evil, right? So always assume, now about yourself, it's okay to always assume evil, okay? In that sense, or question your motives. That's okay, you can do that. For a little time, that's okay to do that. You can always assume, are my motives pure? You know, I can always ask the question, right, about my motives and about what I'm doing. But when it comes to my brother, I should always assume that they never meant anything, any harm. Always should do that. Unless blatant evidence shows the contrary. I should always assume no evil. Right? That's love, right? Hopeth all things, believeth all things, right? So That's what we should do. That's real Christian love. But to endure hardness is to endure afflictions. It's to endure trials. It's to endure sufferings for Christ's sake. That's why he told Timothy, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In those things, in afflictions, in persecutions, we're to endure the hardness that comes with those. That's the prison time that those men went through and the martyring and those things. We're to endure those things for Christ's sake. So the trials of your mind and your heart and those things, you're to endure those things. You're to endure them as hardness, right? To endure those things. Enduring afflictions and trials and hard times. You must not play the weak man but the strong man, and you must fight. You must not give up and quit and become desperate, but to arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Arm and fortify yourselves likewise with the same mind, courage and resolution. The word flesh in the former part of the verse signifies Christ's human nature, but in the latter part it signifies man's corrupt nature. So the sense is, as Christ suffered in his human nature, make your corrupt nature suffer by putting to death the body of sin by self-denial and mortification. If you do not thus suffer, you will be conformed. If you do not thus suffer, you will be conformable to Christ in his death and resurrection and will cease from sin. If you do. If you do those things, you will cease from sin. You will be conformed. See, Christ became sin for us who knew no sin. That's what he did. So you and I are to cease from sin. That's what God desires of his children. That's the will of God. And to suffer, if you're willing to suffer instead of sin, right? Oh, boy. Okay. What time is it? How long have we been going? What do you got there for a number? Take a look at that and see how long we've been going. 57 minutes? I ain't going to finish this. All right, let me see here. Take me a lot longer. We may not get to Martyrs' Mirrors. Yeah. Just keep it going. We may not get to Martyrs' Mirrors. We'll have to finish this one here today probably, but because I do want to finish this up and move on to the next one for next week. So that may be what we do. We'll see. Amen. But anyway, we'll stop right here because we're going to get to the second portion of this, which is dealing with sin. Dealing with sin in the believer and arming ourselves with the same mind and this willingness to suffer sin, okay? Or not suffer sin upon us, but to suffer the will of God, all right? for Christ's sake. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and thank you, Lord, for your instruction. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us in this thing of Christian suffering, that we would walk with you, that we would arm ourselves with the same mind. And Lord, that we would have the mind of Christ in all things. Lord, please sanctify us, set us apart, make us meet for the Master's use. Help us, guide us, and direct us. And thank you so much for your grace. And bless this food that we have. Bless the time that we have. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.